Well, if you'll open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And what I'd like you to do this morning is strive as much as you can and ask the Lord to throw any distractions off and really try to concentrate on this, that we're to add to our faith something that we hear all about all the time. And that is that love. Look what the passage of Scripture says as we look at verse 5 of 2 Peter 1. And besides this, give all diligence. Apply this diligently, urgently, lavishly to your faith, our salvation. This, as a born-again believer, this is what must be going on in our lives because we are of that divine nature. This is the very excellence of Christ himself. And since we are in Christ, we have all of what Christ has. And so we see here in this passage of Scripture, it says, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge the temperance. Again, there's a definite article in it before every one of these. And to temperance the patience, and to patience the godliness, and to godliness the brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness the love. In other words, there's something specific in each one of these about God's character, but also that he wants for you and I to add to our faith. Once we're believers, we are, Christ is in us, and he wants us not only knowing that we have this, that he enables us to have these, but he wants us on our part to add to our faith, for he saves. And so this morning, I'd like you to really concentrate. What I'd like to do is I want to show you sort of the concept that we have as we go through the concept of love, and then really want to stay a little bit more on something so as we go later. So I want to go quickly over the first, but I want you not to get distracted, whichever side you're on here, get distracted by looking at the PowerPoint and not listening to what I'm saying, or listening to what I'm saying, and I'm trying to add that visual so that you can see it. But what we need to do is concentrate our minds, because I believe this morning God has something rich for us to maybe help us understand a little more. We all say, well, yeah, I know I'm supposed to add love. I know what it's all about. Let's see. God, through inspiration of Scripture, told Peter, tell these people, they're believers. They're on fire for me, but something was still lacking. And he wanted to make sure that they had it. And he says, so that you need to, as believers, those that have the divine nature in Christ, this is something, a specific something that you must be adding. And here, there's a specific, the love. There's something that God's trying to tell us specifically in this context and in this passage. For that brotherly kindness we learned last week is we are to love, phileo, or phileos, or phileo is the verb form. But it's that brotherly affection. That brotherly affection. In other words, we are to love those of the household of faith, as it says in Galatians 6:10. That brotherly kindness. We're to show that love. And that brotherly kindness, that phileo, is a sacrificial love. As you remember, the four different types of love that we mentioned last week. There's eros, which is that sensual love, that lust. Not mentioned in the Bible. Not mentioned anything for the Christian. There's then the storge, which is family affection, family love. And then phileos is the brotherly love and brotherly affection. And that affection that we have for brothers, those that are in Christ, our family of God, the family of God, those inside the household of faith. And then here, the fourth word is agape love, which is that self-sacrificing. And highest form of love that we see, but yet these others all have something in common, and they all have to give. And we're going to learn a little bit later a little bit more about that, I trust, that might help us. So as we look at this, I want to ask you the question, what is love's inseparable truth as we are required to add to our faith love. And the word love here is agape love. Scripture says in 1 John 4:21, "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." You love God, you'll love your brother also. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye love one another. But this shall all men know, that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And his answer was in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, "And Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You see, our devotion to God is validated by our love to God and for others. So what is love's inseparable truth? What's the truth about love that's inseparable? It cannot be divided. If you genuinely love, then you will, the result, doing something else. And so what is this inseparable truth? First of all, it's your love for God. It can't be separated. You love God and you love others. Pretty simple. We can go home now, right? You love God, and if you love God, you will love others. Because this is a sign that you're my disciple. Inseparable. So as we look this morning, as we're to add this love, what is the specific love that we're going to be talking about? Well, first of all, I'd like to look at biblical concepts of love as we see it in Scripture, so we might be able to understand it just a little bit more. Understand that biblical love. Because you see, love is one of the most misconceived words in our world today. Our world has defined love as romantic feeling or attraction, which has nothing to do with true love in God's terms. Few people have any idea of what true love is. Most people think of it only in terms of nice feelings, warm affections, romance, desire. In other words, when we say, "I love you," we often mean, "I love me and I want you." That, of course, is the worst sort of selfishness. The very opposite of this agape love. Because the Bible tells us love comes from God, for love is of God in 1 John 4:7. For God is love in 1 John 4:8, and he first loved us in 1 John 4:19. The highest manifestation of love is God himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Thus he gives us the imperative to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. So let's first of all look together with that aspect of love's definition. What is love's definition? This self-sacrifice. I'm going to give you a few, and we're going to stop, then I just want you to meditate and think about it. You'll see they all have something in common. But first of all, one of the first definitions that I've grown to it with my whole life, I guess I learned it, first of all, I guess it would have been in these words, in my professor in my undergrad degree did his doctorate on the word love. And he went and showed us different things, and he really came up to, and it's always stuck with me. It's always stuck with me. He says, here's the simplest I can make it, that love is giving and not expecting anything else in return. Agape love is giving and not expecting anything else in return. In other words, it'd be the decision of my will to give to all people the benefits that would further their good. Agape love is a decision of the will, and we're going to see that. I disagree when we say you fall in love, you fall in agape love. You can fall in eros love. Because it's a decision of your life. Another man Bethune put the words this way, that love is a vigorous spirit that rules the whole man, ever directing him to the humble and loving fulfillment of his duties to God and man. In fact, Jim Burgs mentioned that it's cultivating a God-imitating mindset that scripturally and sacrificially advances the spiritual welfare of others. It advances the spiritual welfare of others. In other words, this agape love does not mean a feeling of the heart which we cannot help, in which comes unbidden and unsought. It means, though, a determination of the mind whereby we achieve this uncomparable goodwill even to those who hurt and injure us. Agape love, someone has said, is the power to love those whom we do not like and who may not like us. The point of fact is this. When Jesus Christ enables us to conquer our natural tendency of anger and bitterness for this invincible will towards men. So with that in mind, we see that all of these definitions talk about that giving, that's a decision of the mind. It's a mindset. And we imitate Christ in doing that. And so we got to see what Christ did he do. How did he love? We see it all has to do with that giving. So let's look at love's discernment then. Love's discernment. And first of all, you have to start with that discernment of his person. 1 John 4, 8 and 16 says that God is what? We've known that for how long? Little, one of the first things we are taught in Scripture. God is love. But remember, in our society today, this love is one of the most misconceived words that we have. We're going to see a little bit later, we would think, well, love, you just love everybody then, and you let them do what they want. No, I love my children, so I tell them not to go play out in the traffic. Did you know, do you believe that God loves us? Scripture says God is love and that he loved us and he first loved us, so we love him. Well, then if he loved us and they just love is just letting us do what we want, why did he give us the Ten Commandments? Why does he give us restrictions and why does he warn us so much through Scripture that this is my life and this is how I want you to walk in it? If love is just let me do what I want. God is love. In fact, God was love long before he had made any creatures to be the object of his love, even from all eternity. So with his person, we got to realize that love's preeminence, that God is preeminent. The cultivation of this love for God and others must be a priority in our lives. It must be number one in our lives. For if I love God, I will seek to be holy. And if I love other people, I will seek to be humble. If I love God, I'll seek to be holy. And if I love others, I'll seek to be humble because I need to put them above me. And so then we see the very precepts in our discernment of this love. This love's discern. It discerns this, that love does not commit adultery as we think of the Ten Commandments. He gives us these Ten Commandments that love does not commit adultery because such sinful defilement of a person shows disregard for another's purity. Love highly values the virtue of others and will do nothing that is morally defiling. Love does not rob others of their lives, murder, or their property, stealing. Because it does not always have an outward manifestation. When we covet, the Lord may be the only one besides yourselves who is aware of that sin. And love does not covet because he has no part in any unrighteousness. So what are the distinctives of this love that shows us, gives us this manifestation? Well, let me just give you a few to understanding what really distinguishes agape love from the other words. Remember we mentioned what the other words were? They're all giving, the eros love, the phileo, agape, storge, family love, all of them giving, but it's all, the difference, one of the differences is all the objects of what they're giving towards and why and the reason. So what distinguishes this love, this agape love? Number one, it is distinguished in what it does in its activity. What does it do? For God so loved the world that he, what does love do? It gives. And there's no necessity to receive back. And to give to God means we give obedience. If we love him, we'll keep his commandments. Well, number two, it is distinguished in what it wants. It's distinguished in what it wants. When it gives, what does it want? It wants something for others and nothing for self. Think of this. God knew many would reject him, would reject his son, but he gave his son. He knew that, and that only few would receive him, few that be that are chosen. He knew there was going to be a world that was going to reject him. But his will is that they might receive him. But what did he do? He still gave his son to be die on the cross for us and rise again the third day so that that might glorify his name so that we might have an opportunity to go to glory with him and live like him. He knew all that was going to happen, but he still gave. So it's distinguished by in what it wants. It wants God's glory and nothing for self. We can give and give, but what do we want to do sometimes? We want to make sure we let everyone know. By the way, do you know? Remember when I gave you this? Oh, remember when I, and we just want to say, yeah. But love is distinguished. Agape love is distinguished by what it really wants. Number three, it is distinguished by what causes it. What causes love? It's not a wave of emotion, but it's a decision of the will. In other words, we decide to give, and then give. It's a decision of our will that we are going to give, and we're going to keep on giving, no matter what happens. And then fourthly, it is distinguished by who it will extend itself to. Who did God extend it to? For God so loved the world. You know what that simply means? To anyone and everybody. Remember what this is. This is a self-sacrifice. This is a selflessness giving. And so it's also, you could say it's distinct in that it's self-giving and self-sharing, self-sacrificing, it's self-losing, self-abandonment, self-serving of others. It's a radical lifestyle. In fact, we realize that radical lifestyle and that it's self-serving others when we see it demonstrated from the passage of Scripture that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. It's demonstrated in that this practical application as it's displayed, practically displayed, is that I am patient with you because I love you and want to forgive you. What a practical application. That's what real love is. It's I am kind to you because I love you and want to help you. I do not envy your possessions or your gifts because I love you and want you to have the best. I do not boast about my attainments because I love you and want to hear about yours. I am not proud because I love you and want to esteem you before myself. I'm not rude because I love you and care about your feelings. I'm not self-seeking because I love you and want to meet your needs. I'm not easily angered by you because I love you and want to overlook your offenses. And I do not keep record of your wrongs because I love you, and love covers a multitude of sins. And since we see this manifested, we see that it's demanded in Scripture. There's many requirements for love in the Bible. It's demanded, it's commanded. As we see here, we can go all through many, many passages of Scripture. But we see that the Bible says, let all things be done with love. You know, when I was growing up, and I had this verse in 1 Corinthians 16, 14, I always said, in all things, let all things be done with love. I really liked that. So that was my theme verse to everybody. I'd walk and say, you know, all things need to be done with love. We need to do it together. I mean, we need to do it. But let all things that we do, let everything we do, do it with agape love. Do you think that would change society? Well, it's commanded to men that we walk in love as Christ loves us, that your love may abound more and more. And above all these things, put on love. My little children, let us love in deed and in truth. Follow after love. Husbands, love your wives. Women, teach the young women to love their husbands. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, if you don't love as God has purposed you to love, you are nothing. You're a big zero. Well, where in the world do I get that? We just read it this morning. You could have as much, honestly, the Scripture is saying this, you could have faith to move a mountain. Now, that's a lot of faith. I don't think any of us have ever moved a mountain here. So we haven't had that, but it says, if you could, if you had that kind of faith, because it says the faith of a mustard seed can move a mountain. But if you had that kind of faith, but you did it and didn't have love, you're nothing. Everything you do is just tink and simple. I could get up here and preach and preach and preach, and I don't do it with love. It's a big zero. You could help the poor, and you can give, and you could feed them, and you can do all that, but you do it without love. You're a big zero. You do it, and you do it, and you do it, and you do it for your own praise, and you don't realize you are, and you're doing it without love. You're a zero. I'm a zero. And he demands us and commands us to love him. So what should that ultimate desire be? It's a spirit-wrought love. This alone is sufficiently powerful to cause a person to desire to remove all obstacles to love his neighbor, even though that neighbor is perhaps not a pleasant person. Such human love has its origin in God, for God is love. So we should do more than just decide to do acts of love. We should desire to do them. And so as we look at this wonderful truth, and we look at this truth of God, I see here that what I'd like you to do is take your mind now to understand all of this, the concept of love, as we now, I think, will take this concept of love and apply it to this passage of Scripture now. That there's some kind of love, this agape, which all of these things are involved with. You can't separate it. Love God, love others. But I want to show you a little bit of what God tried to correct the world's idea of love himself. And so, if you will turn with me, please, we see love's destruction of enmity. Love your enemy as yourself. Look at what we see as you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Would you turn with me there, please? And as we turn there, I want to explain something to you in this passage. Because as we look there, we realize that in adding to our faith brotherly kindness, which is the love we have for one another in the household of faith, we now are to add love. And it's got to be something distinct and something that he wants, the love. And it's got to be something that has to, in its context, So I believe that what this is talking about is brotherly kindness, brotherly affection is talking about loving in the household of faith. So this love is talking about loving outside the house of faith. We'll see about this. For what I want you to do is look at this very command, and he really gives us two commands, and that is to love God. Loving God is you love your enemies and you be therefore perfect. I want you to look at the context here so you see the correction, why we're talking about the correction. In this passage of Scripture here, in Matthew chapter 5, the whole context of Scripture is in this passage, Christ is correcting the misconceptions of love for all men. But that's in verses 43 through 47. But if you look at the context, you'll see he's correcting the misconception about man's relationship to the Old Testament law. So in this passage, I believe it displays the extent of this love, its depth and its understanding. For if you will look with me in this passage of Scripture, Jesus Christ gives a formula of how what he was correcting. There are six different things that he's correcting here. Six different things that he is correcting here, and it's done by a formula. In other words, if you look at verse 21, he says, "You have heard that it was said." And then look at verse 22. "You have heard that it said." Then he goes and talks about the misconception, and now he corrects it by saying, "But I say unto you." And he goes and corrects it. Notice it says, "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment." And then he goes and he says, "But I say unto you," and he corrects that. You go down to verse 27, and he now says, "You have heard that it was said of them by old, thou shalt not commit adultery." Then he says, "But I say unto you, you look after a woman, lust after." You see what's happening here? He's correcting this relationship, that grace is far beyond. We say, "Oh, the Lord doesn't give us all these standards." We got to realize that grace goes far beyond. Think of it, a higher standard in the age of grace. You look instead of do. Well, look with me at verse 31. It has been said, and verse 32 says, "But I say unto you." Look at verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it has been said." And verse 34, he says, "But I say unto you." Verse 38, "You have heard that it's been said." Verse 39, "But I say unto you." And now we come down to the text that he is trying to correct the misconception of love. And he says what? "Ye have heard that it hath been said, that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." In other words, what was happening here, the misconception was that they have heard that, and what came to be known to them was they have heard that you treat others as they treat you. That was what they were saying. You treat others as they treat you. And he says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." They're not treating you the way you're treating them, but you love your enemies. And so we see the misconception there. You have heard. You see that he says, the misconception was this, logically. Well, let me go back a thing. One thing I learned from one man that I heard speaking when I had him speak for a ministry. He said that when you logically in our minds, which we a lot of times do, take something because Scripture says something and we logically say this is the next step, but Scripture doesn't say that, we've gone into heresy. Let me repeat that. In other words, when you logically think that this would logically be the next step, but Scripture does not reveal that in its revelation to us, you are taking the wrong step. I'll give us an example that none of us can understand. The Bible says that He chose before the foundations of the world began. He chose. And so, in other words, then by him saying that, logically the next step is then he chose some to hell. Many people have said that they've tried to defend and said, wait a second. You've taken the step over, because God never said that. In fact, what did God say? He said it's his desire that all men be what? Saved. So what happened here is through time and men and women and the Pharisees and different ones, they took this logical step. We are to love God. And what the logical step was, as you might think of it, it would be that you love others. It says love your enemies as yourself. And so it says love your neighbors. Excuse me, I lost my train of thought. You love your neighbors. The logical thing would be, if I'm to love my neighbors, because he said, what's the first and great commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, is the same. And that is what? Love your neighbors as yourself. So the logical conclusion is, I'm to love my neighbors. The logical conclusion would be, that means I need to hate my enemies. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. It does say to love your neighbor, but it says just the opposite about hating. And so we see that this is what was in their mind, and God comes, Jesus Christ comes, and corrects their whole mindset and their thinking about this word love and about hating their enemies, because look what it says there. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. In other words, you live like God does. He loved all people because he had it rain on the good and the not so good, the just and the unjust. And that's the way we are to act. He says, you love your enemies. In other words, we need to realize that this whole correction, as we see in Luke chapter 10 and verses 23 through 37, where the lawyer comes to him, where we hear about this, the two great commandments, and he says, he goes and he tries to trick him, but he says, but who's my neighbor? And if you were to look at that passage of Scripture, you know what the story, the parable that he shows him to show him who his neighbor is? The Good Samaritan. He gives him right after that, he says, who's my neighbor? And he goes and he answers the lawyer who is trying to trick him. He says, well, I'll tell you who your neighbor is. And he goes and gives the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what is that? A man is beaten to death, almost ready to die. And a priest comes by and sees him and walks on the other side. I can't get involved. By the way, was the priest a Jew? Yes. Was that man a Jew? Yes. Then a Levite comes by and sees him, walks on the other side. Was the Levite a Jew? Yes. Was the man injured and almost left or dead a Jew? Yes. Then the Samaritan comes, who hated the Jews, and the Jews hated them. And I'm using the right words. That's what happened in their relationships. And he goes and he says to him, and he healed him and he took him up and he put him into the, brought him into the Holiday Inn Express. And he there said to the owner, says, listen, when I come back again, I'll make it right, but you do whatever it takes to make this man well. And you know what the Lord says in verses 36 and 37 of Luke 10? He says this, to the lawyer, remember, a question what? Stirs the conscience. Accusation hardens the will. Look what he says. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him who fell among the thieves? A duh. He even came up with the right answer. And he said, he that showed mercy on him who was in his mind his what? Enemy. And what does he tell him? Then said Jesus unto him, go and do you likewise. And so Christ realizes that everybody is our neighbor. And so we see the exhortation to love your enemies. What would our enemies be? Well, would there be an enemy of truth? Yeah. Would there be those enemies of God, of the Bible? And would be those of us personally? Yeah. In fact, there's four relationships we think. There's best friends, there's casual acquaintances, there's strangers or neighbors, and then there's enemies. But he says this is about loving my personal enemies, this passage of Scripture. Just as Christ does the just and the unjust. The unjust, are they enmity with God? They sure are. In fact, every one of you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior and enmity with God, if you do know Him as your Savior, you're no longer that enmity with God. And this is who he's talking about, the ones that are enemies of God. So he says to love them? G. Campbell Morgan came across a man who was witnessing to that said to him this, Christianity is not practical. I studied and have studied religions of the world, and some have said to be just and fair to people. But Christianity says to love your enemies. He said that is not even practical. In fact, it is impossible. G. Campbell Morgan. In fact, he says when it is impossible, he says, nobody can do that. G. Campbell Morgan quickly answered. He says, but what if you could be made able to do that? What if you could be made able to do that? Well, the man said, well, then you've solved all the problems of the world. Did you know at your salvation you've been made able to do that? And if we would practice this agape love, there'd be a lot of problems resolved. But inside congregations all across the country today, you don't have that. Because it says, love your neighbor. In fact, this is the whole reason why agape is used instead of philos or phileo. Because it's unreasonable to have that warm affection to an enemy. But remember, love, agape love, is a decision of the will. It doesn't mean you're just buddy buddies. What does it mean? That you love your enemies. And you know what the whole result of that could be? If you love your enemies, maybe they'll stop being your enemy and you'll see them receive Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. Notice what it says. You bless them that curse you. In other words, say good things about them. Speak well of them. Compliment them. Cause others to speak highly of them. I will never forget as long as I live. I believe I've used this illustration before. My father would always go and try to help churches and different ones that were in problems and different pastors. And Dad took a stand on for some righteous standards and conviction. And there was a man that was that just was on the opposite side of Dad and did not say some very kind things about my father. And this man was being looked at another church, and they knew that my dad, who once had a real close relationship with this man, they knew that that he knew him, so they knew that he would be give him a level answer, and so whatever they asked him. In fact, another man by the name of Dave Cummings was there with him, and he gave the man the answer, or on the phone, or whatever it was, and he told him, he says, he is a wonderful expositor of the Word. He's a good Bible teacher. And he talked a little more and hung up. Well, Dr. Cummings turned to him and said, my dad's first name was Harry, and he says, Harry, what in the world did you just do? This man hates you, does not like you. And he said to him, I'll never forget Dad telling me this and telling him, he says, the man didn't ask me what I thought about him. He asked me what his preaching was like. And he gave kind remarks. That's blessing those. Doing good to those that hate you, that are your enemies. And pray for them that despitefully use you. Are you used? Hello? That's life's nature. To love your enemies, you're going to have to be a children of the Father. You have to be. The presence of this kind of love is under these circumstances indicates your family relationship with God. So in other words, do you have to do this as a believer? Yes. Do you have to do this to be a Christian? No. That'd be a work. But if you're a believer, you'll do this. You see, the whole reason is it's a mark of maturity. It's godlike. It creates a climate. It's a testimony to others that we're returning good for evil. And notice what he says the result of that is. This passage of Scripture, and how I really believe that it's talking about this here, is this passage of Scripture is all talking about what in Christ? That we are growing and we are striving to be mature in Christ. Well, look at what verse 48 says. Because he goes right up to that, he says, that ye may be children of your Father in the heaven, the devil. Verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And the publicans were the lowest. He says, what do not even the publicans have the same? It's easy to love people that love you. It's tough to love people that don't love you. And he goes and says, if you salute your brethren, only what do you more than others? You're no different than the unsaved world. You hate those enemies. You don't love your enemies. You're no different than the unsaved world. They can love those that love them. But boy, you don't understand. These people have done some really mean things to me. Okay. But God says, you love them. Not talking about being going up and you'd use different words for that. But you love them and pray for them and do good. You see, it says then in verse 48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This word perfect has the idea of mature. This has a whole idea of, in other words, it's not the absence of sin. It means the presence of all its parts as we look at this passage of Scripture. Colossians 3:14 says, and above all these things, here's the priority, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Bond is the thing that glues it all together. In other words, it's a word that's used like in ligaments, it's ligaments that tie all your fingers together, and when they're all being used properly, they're all in the right place, all the fingers are working together as a unit. And it says here, above all these things, love is the one that works it all, makes all the fingers work. In the bond, bonds them of perfectness, not sinlessness. You see, in order to be complete, what this is talking about, it means the presence of all its parts. It's talking about all the parts being there and functioning right, like they ought to. Love holds all the parts together, so there is a completeness. In order to be complete, it is not necessary for one to not offend someone else. By the way, should we offend someone else? Of course not. But that is not being complete. The Scripture is so simple. It's not necessary for one to offend someone else. It would be necessary, though, if you were to be sinless. And we can't be sinless. But what is necessary for completeness is for someone that is offended by someone else, that the offended person forgives out of love. For it's that love that binds. So in other words, someone comes and offends you, you forgive him. That's completeness. That's maturity. That's what he's talking about here. The bond of perfectness above all these things. Above all these things. That we might desire to be mature in Christ and make it a top priority. It unites us with all of these spiritual virtues. And so as I think of it, we must saturate our minds and pray for the Holy Spirit to obey and to do. You see, as we do our part, we can count on God to perform His. And not because our working obligates Him to work, but because He is a gracious and loving God. He wants us to become gracious and loving children of His. Think of it. What's the most irresistible force upon the earth? It's love. What pulverizes strong prejudice and builds enduring allegiance? Love. What binds men together in indestructible devotion? Love. What underlines all generous and magnanimous actions? Love. What is the source of strength for men and women who gladly serve and die for one another? Love. What emerges the loftiest and most noble enterprise of human hearts and minds? Love. And as William Keller continues, obviously, such love is strong as steel, tough as tungsten, enduring as a diamond. It is the essence of the eternal. So what is love's inseparable truth? You love God and you love others. Our priority of life must no longer be live for ourselves, but for Him and His. For the greatest of these is love. So how are you doing this morning? You add to your brotherly kindness, your affection, your faith, love for your enemies, love for those outside the household of faith. Many of you have people that have not done some nice things to you, if not all. Do you love them? Do you make it so that other people might say kind things about them and not say, oh, I know what that person did to so-and-so? This is unnatural love. That is not natural for you and I to be that way. Natural is to not pray for them that use you, not bless them, not do good to them. Because I have my rights. You have the right as a believer to do everything that God tells you to do because of the divine nature that He's given you and that we have in Christ. And we are to love outside the faith, love our neighbors as ourselves, love our enemies. And by doing that, we will be growing and be complete in the bond of unity. There might be some things you have to take care of between you and God this morning because of not loving your enemies. How many of you have done that? Don't raise your hand, of course. Have done that, and it's such a rich blessing to you. There's no jail. You're not bound because you're free. I know of one person that said some real things that were against me and I left the state, Michigan, different things, and I kept calling that person to talk to him. I remember the last time I talked to him. Talked about half hour, 45 minutes, letting him know what's going on here, asking what's doing his family and different things that way. About a month later, he died of a heart attack. I was so glad that I kept in contact with him, even though there was a lot of unkind things. I might have misconstrued some of it. Because you know what my nature is? My nature is to get you not to like the person I don't like. That's my nature. I want you to be against the persons that are against. And by the way, should we stand for righteousness? Of course. But we need to do it with the Spirit of Christ that lives within us. That's not saying, okay, it's okay for you to live that way. We've already clarified that. In fact, it's the affections, the brotherly love. Notice God doesn't use that. It's how do you be warm with someone like that? what he tells us is a decision of our will to love him, though. That's something that is unnatural for you and I to do, to love those enemies. How you doing? And those of you that don't know Christ your Savior, you can't even begin to do this. You might be able to do some actions, but it just won't work until the Spirit of God and you have that divine nature into you and you're able to add these things to your faith. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for